Pastor Dave asked me to share the story of what happened, because when I've been here in the past, I've kind of made a big deal about how I can't sing. And I wasn't lying to you. I could not sing. I couldn't carry a tune in the bucket, or if I tried, everybody's going to get really wet, right? So shortly after I was here last time, I went to a Calvary Chapel up in northern Idaho, Calvary Chapel Rathdrum, and I did a service just like, and my wife was with me last time. She led worship. I played a few, worship songs and joked about how I couldn't sing. And afterwards, a woman came up to me and told me that God told her that he was going to give me a voice and I was going to sing and lead worship and bless a lot of people. And of course, what do you say when somebody says something like that to you? I'm like, thank you. I don't know. That sounds great. I try to be polite and just thank you. And I turned in my head and wondered, well, could that be of the Lord? I mean, it's just crazy after all this time, would the Lord allow me to sing? And so I went home and I tried and I couldn't sing. I thought, well, maybe it's someday in the future, the Lord's going to do something, at the beginning of last year, Sarah felt like her time for the touring ministry was done. This has never been something she really felt called to. It's just something she's done to support me as I felt called to it. And she just really felt the Lord was saying that she had to be done with it. And so her and the boys, they don't travel with me anymore. They very, very rarely do. And so I was just going to go back to just going into churches and doing worship songs on the guitar, doing hymns like I'd started out doing way back when we first started this ministry. And I had this trip booked to Phoenix, and I was going to be at this big church on Sunday morning. And 2 weeks before I was going to go, they called me and canceled. They said, well, we just can't have you come. And I was, kind of shocked. This is going to be my first Sunday by myself. And so I called around last minute trying to find some church where I could go. And this little country church outside of Phoenix said, well, you can come, but we don't want you to share a message. We don't want you to play any instrumental guitar stuff. We just want you to come and lead worship. And I said, okay. And then I told Sarah about it. She's like, why did you say okay? I was like, I don't know. That lady said I was going to sing. Maybe, the guy's going to give me a voice. And now, now he's got to do it, right? And sure enough, within that two-week period, God gave me a voice to sing. And I went from not being able to sing at all to just, singing like I sing now. Not that I'm some great singer, but I'm able to lead worship. And God just did something, And the Lord does give, and he takes away. And, I think that we need to hold what he gives us with open hands, and just trust him to give us what we need, to take away what we don't need. And there's seasons for everything. So my dad taught me to play the guitar when I was 6 years old because he was the pastor of a little church and he needed a worship team. And so what do you do, right? You got to raise up a generation, So he taught me to play the guitar, my brother to play bass. I'm very thankful to my dad for sharing that gift of music with my brother and I. One thing about my dad, though, is that his family is from West Virginia and Kentucky, and he only even acknowledges the existence of one kind of music. I mean, he doesn't even admit that anything else exists. I mean, he only acknowledges the existence of gospel bluegrass music. And so growing up as a kid, we do all those old gospel hymns, and we do everything in the key of G, too. It didn't matter what it was. It's going to be bluegrass. It's going to be in the key of G. So, Jesus, keep me near the cross. I just love that hymn so much. There's something about the Christian life that sometimes it's so easy to treat the gospel like it's good news, but like it's old news, And may it never be, May we just live every day remembering what Jesus has done for us. May there not be a day that goes by when we don't think about it and just have our hearts be filled with gratitude. So, because it just changes the way we live. This song, it's a song that I wrote, so I have to tell you what it's about because there's no words to it. And the song, I call it Fanned into Flame. And I wrote the song wanting to be an encouragement to Christians. I just want to encourage you to take whatever gifts and talents that God has given you, be they great or small, just whatever it is that God has allowed you to do and given you the gift to do. I just want to encourage you to work to develop those gifts and most of all, use them for the glory of God. Sometimes we can think our gifts and our talents, well, they're not enough to be used by the Lord, And he gives us our gifts in a raw form, doesn't he? But whatever it is that he's made you do, do with all your heart, use it to serve him, use it to serve people, and he will certainly use you, right? Sometimes we can kind of go to the other extreme, too, and think like, oh, well, our gifts and talents make us so special or make us worthy of glory or whatever, but we just need to forget about all that and just use whatever we do to point people to the love of Jesus. We are going to get into the Word today, and you know, when I've been here previously, I've shared the testimony about how, you know, I grew up in the church, my dad was a pastor, and I grew up knowing the gospel but not really buying into it. You know, I could have explained the gospel to you, I think, very accurately, but there was this great distance between my head and my heart. You know, I just did not have a heart for the Lord. I did not love God. And I certainly didn't want a Lord. I think that was what it came down to, is I wanted to be the Lord of my life. I didn't want to mess around with someone else. I wanted to be in charge. So I was stubborn and strong-willed. And then, when I was a kid, I pretty much went through the motions. You know, I was going to church. You would have looked at me and thought, oh, yeah, that's a good kid. But my heart was far from God. And when I was 16 years old, I went through a time of suffering in my life, you know, a time of really, there's some really difficult things that happened to me that at that age. And so I kind of looked around and said, well, you know, if God is so good, and if he really does love me, if he really is so powerful, you know, something doesn't add up here, right? And I just didn't get it. I didn't understand. And so trials test our faith, right? And trials revealed that I didn't have any faith, and I really didn't. And so I just kind of went off the deep end. You know, I got angry and bitter against God. I was so mad at him. And I just kind of stomped off in this little temper tantrum and just went my own way, went off on the path of self-destruction. And I found a lot of destruction on the path of self-destruction. And, you know, by the time I was 21 years old, my life was a train wreck. You know, it was just a big mess. But I had this moment, you know, much like the prodigal son, where I realized I'd be better off if I was with God. And but I wondered if he would still forgive me, you know, after everything that I'd done. And I just cried out to him, pled with him for forgiveness. And, you know, really the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, didn't sin at all, gave his life on that cross. And because of his perfection and his holiness, he was worthy to go and give his life on that cross so that a terrible human being like me could receive forgiveness and stand before God as if I'd never even sinned at all, right? The blood of Jesus has washed away all my sins. That stuff is gone. Jesus took it. He died for it. It is gone. And I stand before God as if I'd never sinned. And that is an amazing thing. You know, my record is just stamped the righteousness of Christ. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing, the gospel. It's really why I travel and do what I do, is that I just love the gospel. I'm so excited about it. And I just want everybody to know. And, you know, as I was coming back today, you know, having already shared that story with you, I shared it again briefly just for, you know, some of you may not have been here or whatever, but, and of course, 2 years is kind of a long time. Maybe you forgot my story, but there's this idea of suffering and, you know, I think it separates a lot of people from the Lord. And so we're going to look today at Job chapter 1. And of course, we think about Job as a man of, you know, who faced a lot of suffering in his life. But as we're turning there, again, that's Job chapter 1, but as we're turning there, I just wanted to share with you an observation about praise and worship that I've made. You know, I've been in church music for a long time, and the thing is about praise and worship that I've found studying the Bible, because I study the Bible a lot, you know, on the topics of praise and worship, and one thing that I see is if you look throughout the Bible, if you look at the word praise every time it's used in the Bible, it's almost always talking about praising God for the works that he does, right? You know, praising the Lord for the works of his hand. And that can look like a few different things. You know, we can praise the Lord for the beauty of his creation, right? You think about all the Psalms and just all the times in the Bible when someone praises God for the beauty of what he has made. And we praise God. Oh, Lord, those mountains are so beautiful. And when I look at them, I realize you are a creative God and you are so powerful. Or, you know, we can look at the ocean and say, wow, Lord, that you made that. You made it sparkle like that. I mean, no artist can even capture what you have done, God. You are an amazing God. And we can praise him for, you know, the creation. We can praise him for the things that he does in the life of the church. Or, of course, in the Old Testament, it was the life of the nation of Israel, you know. Think of the time that when he delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. You know, they walked through the Red Sea. And you know, God gave them just this victory over their enemies, you know. And delivered them, and they break out in spontaneous praise. You know, they just praise the Lord with that song that's recorded in Exodus 15. And, you know, there's lots of times in the Bible when people praise God for what he's done. I think of Mary, you know, praising God when she learns she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. She praises the Lord in song. And, of course, praise can take different forms. We can praise the Lord with the words that we say. We can praise the Lord with music, with singing. We can raise our hands in praise. That's a biblical thing to do. Clap to the Lord in praise. All these things are biblical expressions of praise. But worship, though, it's a little bit different than praise, because you see, praise is often kind of circumstantial, right? You know, God does something, we like it, and we praise him, right? And but worship, though, is totally different, because worship has nothing to do with what God has done for us. But worship is a response to who God is. And because that, it does not matter what we're dealing with in any specific day. It doesn't matter whether we're experiencing good things or bad things. We can worship the Lord because he is always worthy. He never changes. He doesn't change day to day. And our circumstances are not a basis for our worship of God. You know, we worship him for who he is, for his love, for his faithfulness, for his kindness, just for his mercy. You know, all these things that make up who God is, we worship him for who he is. And because of that, we worship him. It doesn't matter what's going on. And so let's look at this. Let's look at this book, the first chapter of Job here, starting in verse 1. And we're going to go through this by sections. And let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." And so we see in these first five verses here, we see an introduction to this man, Job. And, you know, it's interesting because it does not give us a historical context for exactly when Job lived here. You notice there's no, in the second month of the 3rd year of the reign of King so-and-so, you know, it doesn't tell us when he lived. Many biblical historians believe that he likely lived at the same time as Abraham. And so it's kind of interesting to think about that, him living at that time. But we can assume that it's not the most important detail, or else God would have given it to us, right, in his word. And so, but even though we don't know when Job lived, still, we're told a lot about him here, how he is a very, very wealthy man. You know, he's like the Bill Gates of the day, you know, just an incredibly wealthy man. I mean, just the greatest of all the people of the East. And aside from his wealth, he also was the father of 10 children. So we can assume that he was probably a very busy man, you know, keeping up with all these kids. And of course, it would appear they're grown here. But besides his wealth and his large family, it tells us he was a very wealthy man. I mean, that he had love of the Lord. He's a righteous man, right? A man of faith. It says he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And, you know, looking back, we don't know exactly his story of how it is that he came to know God, but he loved God very much. So much so, in fact, that he would go and offer burnt offerings for his kids, thinking they might have even sinned in their hearts against God. And actually, it's interesting there, because you notice it says he offered for his sons, thinking his sons might have sinned. He's not as worried about his daughters as he is about his sons. So I think that's kind of funny. Being the father of boys, I get that, you know. But it said he did this regularly. This is his regular practice. And then, so starting in verse 6, we totally shift scenes here. You know, we've had this introduction to Job, but then starting in verse 6, we have with the scene where the devil comes before God, and there's this dialogue between the two of them, and it's kind of a relatively unique portion of scripture here. So let's look and see what it says. It says there, starting in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I just think this little portion here is just so interesting and so amazing. And, you know, we read this through this, you know, as the reader, we come through this and we just kind of plow right through. But we have to pause and remember that Job has no idea what just happened, right? He's just living his life day to day, minding his own business, just looking at the physical world. And he has no idea that God Almighty, the living, righteous God, just pointed him out as an example of righteousness, as a testimony of righteousness to the devil, right? What an honor to be pointed out by God, you know, for God to say, hey, look at my man, right? This guy is following me. And the devil responds, you know, this is kind of the way he operates here. He is the great accuser, and he responds by accusing both God and Job, right? He accuses God of buying Job's love. He says, oh, sure, God, he loves you, but it's only because of all that you've given him. You know, you've protected him. You know, take away what he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And, you know, he also accuses Job, essentially, of the prosperity gospel here, right, of just loving God for the stuff that he's been given. And the devil proposes this test, and for whatever reason, God allows this test to happen, you know, that, and that's kind of a difficult thing reading through here. I look and I ask, well, why, God? You know, you were, you know, this guy was following you. He's obedient to you. You pointed it out as a, you know, example of righteousness. And then you allow the devil to test him in this way. And, you know, why God does the things that he does is sometimes a difficult question, isn't it? And we're going to come back to that in a little bit, but we're going to transition scenes here again and pick up in verse 11. And now we're back to earth. We're back to Job. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Talk about a lot of bad news all at once, huh? You know, did you notice that as each servant came, it said as the previous servant was still speaking, the next one came, right? I mean, this is just rapid fire bad news. And just one after another, I mean, Job got all this news in the same sitting. Perhaps even in just a matter of minutes, he learned that he went from being just an incredibly wealthy man to having nothing, right? All that he'd worked for his life, you know, all this stuff is just all gone. And worse than that, all 10 of his kids had died in this tragic accident. And, you know, being a father of two kids myself, I cannot imagine the heartbreak of losing a child. I know people that have lost children, and my heart goes out to them. I just can't even imagine. I have no context for understanding what that would be like. But I know that this has just got to be so hard for Job here. No doubt the worst day of his life so far. And we're going to look, because the next passage here records his response, you know, his response to this. But before we get there, I just wanted to point out, you know, so my response when I was 16 to trials in my life, which were not nearly as bad as Job's, I had a few bad things happen. And what did I do? I flipped out. I cursed God. I went off the deep end, right? And my lack of faith was revealed. But let's look at what a man of faith does. Let's look at this man of righteousness, this follower of God, you know, this lover of God. Let's look at how he responds. In verse 20, it says, Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. You catch that? He fell to the ground and worshiped God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job worshiped in the worst moment of his life. And again, he's able to do that because worship is not about what God does for us, but it's a response to who he is. And so it doesn't matter what's going on around us. The whole world can just be falling apart, and we can worship the Lord because he is good. You know, I'm going to share a story with you. You know, sometimes these Old Testament stories especially, it's hard to put yourself there because they happened so long ago, but I'm going to share a true story, a modern-day story. I have a friend who lives in Oregon, and actually, you know, him and his wife, they're both friends of my wife, Sarah, and I, and the man's a carpenter, the wife is a stay-at-home mom. They also, just like Job, have 10 kids, but they're younger. The youngest one's 3, and they range to about 20 or so, all these kids, and so and we met them several years ago, and every time we go through their area there in Oregon, we love to stop and see them because they're such an encouragement to us. They love the Lord, and they're just amazing people, you know, salt of the earth Christians. And 2 years ago, though, the man was working on the roof of their house, and he was up there with a rope and harness and everything. He's a very professional, skilled carpenter. But he started to slide on his roof, and, you know, it's in Western Oregon where everything is covered in slime and moss and what else, you know, who knows what else, but it was slippery, and so he started to slide, and, you know, and when he slipped, he went to catch his rope, and somehow in that action, his rope and harness malfunctioned, and he slid off the roof and fell to the ground and terribly injured his leg, and the injury was so bad that he actually had to go through months of surgery after surgery after surgery. You know, the doctors were trying to get him put back together to where they could restore the use of his leg. But after months of surgeries, they were unable to. And they ended up having to amputate his leg just below the knee. And so, as you can imagine, this was all an incredibly painful process for my friend. I mean, the physical pain of all this is just, I mean, it's unthinkable. But the hardest thing for him, though, was that he's a man who earns his living on his feet, right? With 10 kids to feed. And that's a hard thing for a man to lose his way of making his living to support his family. And so we had been planning to go through the area and all this had happened and they still wanted us to come. And this was just a few weeks after the amputation, we were gonna go visit them. And on the way over there, I was a mess. You know, my heart just was breaking for my friend. I just thought, you know, I didn't know. I was so confused. What do you say to somebody who's going through something like that, right? You know, sometimes the best thing is not to say anything at all. You know, I just thought of Job's friends, you know, and how Job's friends, the best thing they did was stay silent for 7 days. After that, they were less than encouraging, we'll say. And so I didn't want to mess up and say the wrong thing, you know, in trying to encourage him. But, so I was just praying the Lord that he would give me the words. But when we got there, though, I was shocked at the condition that I found him in because he was worshiping the Lord. And this was so shocking to me because, you know, I've known people that maybe have gone through something tough and then like years later, they look back and they say, okay, I've come to a peace now with what God was doing at that time in my life. But I mean, this was so fresh though, and he was just worshiping the Lord. He had a deeper relationship with God than I'd ever seen him before. And just this deep trust and a deep joy and a hope. And I was caught off guard, you know, so I asked him, I said, "Doug, what's going on, man? How is it that this is your response to this trial in your life?" And his response to me is something I will never forget as long as I live. You know, he said, "Josh, God will restore my leg. He will. And I'll have all of eternity to worship God with both of my legs intact. But the rest of this life right now, this is the only chance I'm ever going to get to worship God without a leg." And he says, "I'm not going to miss that chance." And I was just like, whoa. I think I just sat there for a minute with my mouth hanging open. Like, I was shocked. And I'd never seen anything like that, never heard anything like that before. And so I had to kind of chew on that for a while and think, like, I mean, that's amazing, right? It gets you fired up. You know, yes, yes, I'll worship God without a leg. I mean, it's just amazing. But I had to chew on that and think, like, how did he get there? I mean, it's just amazing. And when I finally understood it, the simplicity of it stunned me, right? He's able to worship God and have hope when this life is totally hopeless, because his hope is not in this life, right? You hear it in what he says there, right? His hope is in eternity with God Almighty. And because of that, it does not matter what this life throws at him. This life cannot steal his hope and his joy, because his hope is not here. And his joy is God. His hope is in the Lord and in eternity. And so he's not looking for his happy ending in this life. And because of that, he has a hope that cannot be taken away from him. And that is an incredible encouragement to us, isn't it? That when we put our hope, amen. When we put our hope in God, you can't take it away. It doesn't matter what you do to us, it can't be taken away because it's secure. And so I wanted to encourage you today. You know, I don't know each of you or, you know, what you're going through or what you're dealing with in your life, but I know this world has fallen. And this world, it's a mess. And we all deal with different things, relational problems, sicknesses, you know, accidents, all financial problems, all sorts of things that hit us. And I just want to encourage you, don't let those things cause you to run from God like I did when I was 16. That is not the answer. Okay, we see where that path leads. It leads to a messed up place. Don't go there. Don't run from him, run to him. In the midst of our trials, we need to run to him and walk with him through these trials. And you know, when we just come to him and say, we say, God, I'm hurting so bad and my heart breaks and I'm in so much pain. And yet, Lord, I will worship you. I will trust you, Lord. I submit to you knowing that you've allowed this in my life and you will use it for your glory and your good. I choose to worship you now. And that is a spirit of worship right there. I mean, forget the music. I mean, that right there is a spirit of worship. It's coming and submitting to God, just submitting to him as Lord, submitting to his authority, committing to follow him, choosing to just love him in the midst of the hard stuff. And also, it's so neat because when we come to the Lord like that, and I don't pretend that that's easy. I know it's hard because I talk about this all the time and I say, and then the Lord allows trials in my life and I try to tell the Lord, I don't need to know about this, Lord, because I talk about this all the time and he seems to think differently. So, but when we walk with the Lord through these trials, you know, we have the promise of knowing him in a closer way. And I think to the last chapter of the book of Job, the very last thing Job says to God in the end of the book is he says, God, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, right? God, I had known about who you are, but now I know you relationally in a deeper way. And that is the hope that we have when we walk with the Lord through these things in our life. And so we're going to sing one more song together here. And I do love this song because this is a song I hope and trust all of you will know. It's How Great Is Our God. And God is, he is, you know, words just don't do it justice how great God is. And yet, I think it's great when we try and we sing anyway, you know, with our words that fall short. So would you sing this with me? God, I just pray that you would teach us about your love. God, that you would teach us and show us who you are, Lord, and that we would live every day seeking you with all of our hearts, because we know that when we seek you with everything that we are, that's when we find you, God. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us not to be comfortable and complacent, Lord, and indifferent towards you, but that we would be fired up, Lord, and that we would just come after you with everything we are, and that we would seek to serve you, seek to please you with our lives. And God, I just pray that we would burn brightly in this dark world, God, that we would be a testimony towards you, Lord, and that when people around us see us and they see the change in us, God, that they would know that you are good, and that they'd know that you are real and that they are powerful, because only you can change to mess a person like us into the new creation that you want us to be. And Lord, I do just pray for our nation. So many people are lost and hurting and broken and confused, and only you have the answers, Lord. And I just pray you'd help us to go out and share your truth. And God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just draw this nation to yourself, Lord, that you would start another great revival, or that there'd just be movement of your Spirit across our land, and broken lives would come to you, Lord, and find salvation and hope in you. We love you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.